Amen. Would you open with prayer with me this morning? Lord, I come to you on behalf of a people that are now sitting, looking to hear from you. Father, I pray that you will take me out of the equation, that I will become less and you will become more, and that both the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Father, I know we're about to go to some places where many have never gone before. I pray that you will illuminate supernaturally the truth from your word and draw it through application and personal relevance into the woven fabric of our lives. Let us see you alive and well, risen and reigning in all that we see from the Old Testament to current events. Father, it's my prayer that we will see the gospel of Jesus Christ alive and well. And I pray personally, Lord, as a shepherd, with an incredible privilege, that you will bring each one of the sheep that are here into a personal, loving knowing of your truth. Father, let us see your providence. Let us understand our position. I pray that each person here today will leave knowing your promises, understanding their problems, setting your priorities, and living in the power that will set them free. Lord, bless your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you this morning, if you're at all like me, if you enjoy any of these new cable programs that show you what life would be like if you were thrown out into the wilderness without a clue or without a stitch of hope outside of your survival skills. That's an area of current TV that I personally enjoy. And I just want to ask you right now, if you will, to take a walk with me in your mind's eye. And just imagine, if you will, for a moment that you are lost. Imagine that you are lost and that you know in your heart of hearts that this is a matter of life and death. Let's imagine that you know that you are running out of time. You know that if you don't find your way home soon, that it'll be game over, that there will not be another chance, and that this is real. Imagine that you have absolutely no idea. You have no sense of your real position. You have faulty equipment at your disposal. You have a compass, but it's faulty. It doesn't really work. You have a false sense of security, perhaps, in the equipment that you do have. And imagine with me, if you will, that if and when you find some people along the way, then you know down deep in your heart that they cannot be trusted. For as vile and as evil as it seems or sounds, in reality, those people that you might find would in reality send you further into the abyss and only add to your plight. Imagine such a place. I ask you to do so because I say to you today, with a heaviness of heart and a humility that understands exactly what I'm about to say, the reality is that the vast majority of people walking this planet are exactly in that place spiritually. That's where most people walking this planet live spiritually. And that's why this morning, as we continue with our series called The Word of God, and if you're here with us this morning as a guest, know that we are reading chronologically through the Bible. And this week we found ourselves in an incredible part of the Holy Scriptures. I'll tell you exactly what that context is in a minute, but back to this idea of being lost and knowing that it is life or death, that you do not have good equipment. You have no idea of where you're at, and the people that are around you in large part cannot be trusted to help you get home. That truth and that filter, which I ask you to think with and walk with this morning, that explains why we're going to get a fix on our position this morning, past, present, and future. We're going to get a metaphorical fix on our position. We're going to use the only reliable compass that there is on this planet, and it is God's word. We're going to identify some of the people that cannot be trusted. And we'll get a closer look at the looming danger that awaits every person that remains lost. And we'll see, praise God, we'll see the light, the love, and the life that awaits every one of God's children through this process. You see, we read this week through the first half of the book of Ezra. We read all of the book of Haggai. We read all of the book of Zechariah. We read the very closing verses of 2 Chronicles, and we read the first half of Esther. With that understood, let me bring you to the place that first of all brings us to a biblical understanding of the position that we are in the scriptures. And I pray that we will see before we're done this morning how this parallels you and me and our walk through right here, right now, the fall of 2012. Each and every one of us personally engaged in this parallel. Let me read to you first where we have been, and we'll do this by looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and where our reading this week picked up in verses 22 and 23, the last two of the book. Let me just back up just a few verses in looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, just some highlights from verses 15 through 20, and this will show you where we have been. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he, the Lord, had compassion on his people. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Then their enemies burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword were carried away to Babylon, and they were there as servants until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. That's where we have been. And if you've been with us, or if you're just coming in this morning, we have watched the prophets of God in the Old Testament warn his people over and over and over again to become faithfully obedient. And we watched them push God and his people and his word and his way out of their face. And if you were with us last week, we walked through Ezekiel and Daniel and we saw the wrath of God being poured out on his people as loving discipline, as they were exiled away. Jerusalem was sacked, and the people predominantly were taken away into exile into Babylon. That's where we were. It's important to understand where we were, or else we won't have the proper context for where we are. Let me now take you to where we are going. The last two verses of 2 Chronicles, literally picking up from, okay, that's where we were. Here's where we're going. 2 Chronicles 36. Verses 22 and 23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, note, we have ended the Babylonian kingdom. Persia has now taken over Babylon. So now we're going from the Babylonian exile to a Persian change. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, what is about to happen is going to happen because God said it would happen through Jeremiah years earlier. Because of what was said through the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom, saying this, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Whoever there is among you of all his God's people, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. We're about to go back as God delivers his people out of exile, back to the promised land, back to the building of his city, back to the building of his church, back to the building of his people. And I say to you, wherever you have been, this is relevant to you. This is relevant to you if you will surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As a side note, this is a beautiful picture, of the encapsulating promises of God. Now, for many of us, and if you're like me, there was a long time where I heard people say to me, go to the Bible. You need God's word. You need God's word. Go to the Bible. And I would go to the Bible and I would have no idea where it was that I was supposed to go. I heard that if I just got in the Word, but I didn't understand. And so I want to start this morning by sharing with you a video that I made a little while ago. And I called it the Bible Clock. And I just want to give you a context for understanding the position that you may find yourself in God's Word. It's all of God's Word, but I'll tell you what, it helps when you understand where you are and how to interpret what's there. And so I just want to show you 5 minutes of an understanding of God's Word that will give some broader context to where we are, for we are going from the exile into the return period. But I offer this to you not as a silver bullet. This 5-minute video is not going to solve all of your biblical challenges, but I pray that it will serve as a flashlight and it will show you that there is truth and love that awaits and there is a receptivity in God's Word, and you too, with a little bit of effort and the grace and the power of God, you can become a student of His Word and walk with us through the Holy Scriptures. Take a look at this. I pray it gets personal and then we'll go forward.
See me through all my sins. There were times in my life when I was going insane, trying to walk through. I was wishing that I would die.
So the question becomes, Pastor Jeff, is it really that important to come to a place where we have to fully understand the scriptures? Well, let me say to you, if you're a little concerned that that might be a little much, stay with me until we're done, because you'll see that if you don't know where you are, and I see this all the time, and I trust so do you, if you don't know where you are, you can run as fast as you want to get someplace, but if you don't know where you are, you have no idea of how to get to where you need to go. And we live in a world, again, that is predominantly lost, trusting in faulty equipment, getting their directions from bad compasses, listening to and trusting those who in large part cannot and should not be trusted. So I say to you this, we're going to walk through the section of scripture that again covered the first half of Ezra, the first half of Esther, the whole book of Haggai, the whole book of Zechariah, and the last two verses of Second Chronicles. And in order to do this and try to do justice to what we covered in our scriptures, let me give you the storyline, if you will, or the chronology of what we see happening. And then it's my prayer that we'll walk in and we'll see the personal importance of five critical P's that center around the prioritizing of our lives. Here's the storyline, if you will. Remember, we're coming out of 70 years of exile in Babylon, as foretold in where we were last week with Ezekiel and Daniel. So now here we are, we're coming back and we're making the first remnant return back to Jerusalem. There are three that you'll see between this week and next week. There are three waves of the Jews coming back to Jerusalem, coming back to God's place. We're going to see the first move back of the remnant. We're going to see the altar for which worship and dedication to God is rebuilt in Jerusalem. We're going to see that there are problems and priorities that become issues back in Jerusalem. In fact, the problem will be the lack of priority. But we will see this. Then we will also be introduced to Haggai, who brings inspiration through promise. We'll meet Zechariah, who brings the vision of victory back to God's people. We'll eventually see the temple of God rebuilt in Jerusalem after a 16-year hiatus. And praise God, we'll also be introduced to Esther, to a certain degree, whose story is really told chronologically between the end of Ezra 6 and the beginning of Ezra 7. But that we'll get to in just a minute. Let me take you now into an understanding of Ezra. If by chance that's a book that you're not familiar with, I want to encourage you to go to our church website. A few years ago, we did a series where we walked through the entire book of Ezra. And I shared with some this morning, that was a time where God opened my eyes to the incredible comprehensiveness of one book of the Bible. There is so much, and in our time this morning, Ezra as a book, at least the first six chapters, will serve as kind of an umbrella. You see, Ezra is the overall picture. Within that time span, we will see Haggai speaking to his people. We'll see Zechariah speaking to his people, and we'll come up against the time where Esther and her story begins to unfold. And so here again, I want to try to work through the use of media. You see, a few years ago when we went through Ezra, and I was trying to tell people, you have no idea how rich this book is, how much of what you might be familiar with is either referenced or alluded to in Ezra. Most people say, what are you talking about, Ezra? An Old Testament book. I want to show you another video that I put together to summarize and encapsulate kind of an overview of what we see in Ezra. And I ask you to listen and watch closely and read, because you're going to see some of the truths that are impounded in this incredible book. And you'll see some of the verses that are referenced through Ezra as well. It's an incredible, incredible picture and portrait of the providence of God, the promises of God, a realistic look at the problems God's people faced, the priorities that they need, and the power of God. If you're not familiar with Ezra, if you didn't read with us this week, I encourage you to go into God's Word. Take your time and walk with him through the book of Ezra. It is one of the places in the scriptures that has touched me like no other. I pray this little piece of summarizing encapsulation will touch your heart.
staring out into the night, trying to hide the pain. I'm going to the place where love, feeling good don't ever cost a thing. And the pain you feel's a different kind of pain. I get to you. I'm not always been the best man, a friend for you, but your love remains true. And I don't know why you always seem to give me another try. So I'm going home to the place where
part of God's word, and I encourage you to go and spend some quality time with God in the book of Ezra. I promise you, if you haven't been there before, you will meet him in so many powerful and beautiful ways. Is there any question, as you just get a small sampling of some of the highlights, that God is providentially active and sovereign over all that is going on? I share with you now, in the time that we have left, in a way that I pray gets very personal, and understanding this time where God's people who rejected him and who chose obstinate sin, who once their hearts changed and they genuinely repented, came to find and live and enjoy the incredible unmerited favor and grace and mercy of the Almighty God. I ask you now, if you will, let's walk through this section of scripture and allow me, if you will, to just bring you through some highlighted scriptures. I'm trying to do four books here in one Sunday message, but to bring it together and weave it in such a way that you see it personally, that it becomes a part of who you are as you say yes to the one true King and no to all other liars, including the promises that come through the idol of self. Let's take a look through this time in God's Word, in this section of the Scriptures, and let's take a look at the prophetic providence of God. Let's look at the promises of God. Let's get honest and real about the problems that God's people face. Let's see the priorities of God and how that will address the problems of God's people, doing it all the while seeing the incredible power of God and His promises. If you'll walk with me now, I take you to the book of Ezra, starting in chapter 1, just verse 2 and 3. And I do this to show you again the providence of God at work, His sovereign hand that no one can stop. God's word says this: "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He has anointed and appointed me to build Him a house in Jerusalem." This is a pagan king. A pagan king is saying, "The God of Israel has appointed me to build Him a house in Jerusalem. Whoever there is among you of all His people, may His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel." If you have any question, that would be like Osama bin Laden's group championing a cause for the Christians to go back to Jerusalem and saying, "Hey, all the enemies against the Christians, no more. Here, we're going to champion the building of Christ's church now. In fact, we're going to finance a big part of it. Let's get everybody out of the way and let's help lift up Christ and His church." Could you imagine such a thing? If you saw that, you would say, "Wow, that must be God." Well, that's exactly what we're seeing here. You know, in terms of the providence and seeing God work in miraculous ways, historians tell us that it was probably Daniel from the lion's den, who was at this time probably the prime minister for Cyrus. It's probably Daniel telling pagan King Cyrus what Isaiah had prophesied about Cyrus years ago from the mouth of God. Can you put those dots together and give credit to anybody but the Lord? See the providential hand of God. And just as an aside, it's a very interesting thing. These first couple of verses here in early Ezra, they're almost verbatim the same verses that closed out 2 Chronicles chapter 36. See God weaving this story together. If you've been with us, I've said to you over and over and over again, please see the unity of the Bible. One story, one king, one message. Over and over and over again, God wants His people to see His one truth. How about the promises of God? Here, I just want to show you first the context in Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. "Now, in the second year of their coming to the house of God," it is in Jerusalem, so now it's been a couple of years, "Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work on the house of the Lord, just as God said it would be." The promises that we saw earlier, when the prophecies pointed ahead and said, "But don't you worry, I will bring my people back." Here we see the promises beginning to be fulfilled. Let me just give you now some of the promises listed out, and I'll give you scripture references, but just listen, please. Zechariah 1, verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem." Zechariah 2, verse 4 and 5. "Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls, for I, declare the Lord, will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, and I will be the glory in their midst." Do you hear the promise of God saying, "You go, my children, and I will go with you. I will sustain." Zechariah 2, verse 8 and 10. For he who touches you touches the apple of God's eye. What a promise. Not only will I be with you, but anybody who touches you will touch the apple of God's eye. Verse 10, sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Zechariah 4:9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house and his hands will finish it. What a promise. You see, this becomes very, very important when you realize that there was a 16-year gap from when Zerubbabel started the work until he got back to finishing the work. Can you imagine anywhere in those 16 years, somebody coming along saying, well, I guess you're a failure. I guess you can't get it done. I guess you are not going to see and hold the promises that you claim from God. He says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house and his hands will finish it. God's promises are his children's guarantees. Praise God. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Zechariah 8:3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. You ever wonder why we make such a big deal about truth and love here? Not only do you see it in Ephesians 4:15 as the answer to all the confusion of the world, but God says that where I am, that will be my city, and it will be known as the city of truth, capital T. Zechariah 9, verse 8, I will camp around my house because of an army, and no oppressor will pass over them any more. Amen. Zechariah 8, 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people. Behold, I am going to save my people. And I will bring them back and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem and they shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Now you might hear this and you might think, okay, well, it sure sounds like it's good to be a Jew. But I ask you to stay with me because we're going to bring this all the way up to current events. We're going to bring this all the way up to where you're walking and living and breathing right here, right now, today. Because these are the promises of God. And they do not end. They are not ever going to fail. And that's something that you need to understand. You need to understand it as a personal Christian who stands on the promises given to you by the King. And you need to understand it as one who is walking around in a world that is predominantly filled with lost people that don't know where they are. And they don't know what God has said. And they don't have a good compass. And the people that they're listening to and trusting cannot and should not be trusted. And they are being led astray. And you and I, yesterday or last week, we saw in Ezekiel, we've been called as Christians to be watchmen on a wall. It's up to us to warn them. And God has said that if you know the truth and you choose not to warn and blow the trumpet where and when you see the problem, then I will hold the blood of those that are lost on account and I will withdraw it from your hand. They will have their own consequence based on their own accountability. But if you know the truth and you will not stand in the gap and walk the wall and be my watchman and sound the alarm and blow the trumpet, then I will come for you too. And I will hold their loss on your head. Please remember that. Please see these promises. See the pertinent, relevant issue to you personally, to me personally. It will change the way you live. It will change the way you walk. It'll change your likes and your dislikes. It'll change your priorities. I pray you will see before we're done. I will camp around my house because of an army. Because there is an evil empire, there is an enemy, and there is an army that is coming against the people of God. Not only in Jerusalem, but his church today. God's glory is promised to be greater in the small temple than in the big building. If you read this week, you saw there's a point at which the people look and they think, oh my goodness, this new temple, it's going to be so small compared to what we had. And God makes it very clear. I will be in this one with you. And there will be more glory given to God from this new small temple filled with the Lord. than the big trophy that was in the past. I pray you heard Charlie share during the time of praise and worship this morning that he used to hang out and be amongst the religious, and he could look the part and act the part and hang out with the trophy cases of religion, but inside he knew he had a gnawing. Today, he doesn't hang out. We're not a place that looks like, we're not a people that brings trophy type appeal. But I promise you, God is here. I promise you that God is here. And the temple is now you, Christian. If you are a true believer, you have become the temple of God. And what a beautiful thing to see what God can do in and through this little temple that may be you, compared to the giant monstrosities of religion that the world looks at today. Zechariah, Ezra, God's word to you and to me. The very last verse in the book of Haggai, only two chapters, verse 23. Here we see God promises, again, something of power. God promises that Zerubbabel will carry with him and have the power of God's signet ring. He said, you will be my representative, and where you go and what you do and what you say on my behalf will bring with you the power of my signet ring. Here is my authorization. It's as if I am there myself. I give you that authority. If you are a child of God, you have that same authority. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You are his temple. If you are a true child of God, you are a walking, talking carrier of the signet ring of Creator God through the grace, the mercy, and the saving love of Jesus Christ. Hold that thought about Zerubbabel being given the power of the signet ring as a promise. We move from promises to the problems. Well, what problems did they face, Pastor Jeff? Ezra 3:3 says, so they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. Their problem was they were up against adversaries that didn't want to see them advance God's cause. They didn't want to see God's plan unfold, especially not in and through this people. You and I, if you are a Christian, you have the same problem. There are people who represent opposition to God's will and God's plan for your life. Sometimes they will come in a direct assault. Other times they will come through distractions and noise and dilutions, temptations of all sorts. You and I have the same problem. There's a people problem facing God's people. Ezra 4, verses 1 through 5. Let me just give you some of the pieces. Here we see the adversaries now coming against the work of God. Zerubbabel has been used by God to build the altar so that they can start worshiping, but he has not built the temple that goes around the altar. There's a problem. Now, when the enemies, you have enemies, Christian. Now, when the enemies heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him. Note the cunning lies of the enemy. Zerubbabel, upon whom God's hand rests, but Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the household said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. There's the problem. You have an adversary that is working against you, Christian. If you are trying to walk, talk, live, breathe, and be the church, there is an adversary that is working against you through the power of people. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from their building process. They even hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of King Cyrus, even until the reign of the next king of Persia, who was Darius. I simply draw your attention to the fact that many times your people problems will come in cunning packages. They are not always obvious Hence, the New Testament reference to the wolves over and over again, the false prophets, the false teaching. And I will show you before we're done this morning a place and a way where this is unfolding and billions of people are being led astray. And there's enough Christianity and enough Jesus in the lingo to lower the guard of countless souls. Ezra 4:24. Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius. For 16 years, this people problem stopped the process. I ask you, brothers and sisters, might you have some people problems that are getting in your way? Is there something that has caused a derailing of your walk with God? Now, ultimately, if you've been with us, you know that God has said over and over and over again, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. You see, if fear stops your walk, it's not a people problem on the outside, it's a faith problem on the inside. Fear is nothing more than unbelief being empowered. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, then you need to hear over and over and over again God's number one command, fear not, do not be afraid. For 16 years, the temple of God was stopped in the building process because people ultimately were afraid, which is just a veiled expression of selfishness. I am more concerned about what might happen to me than my call to be faithfully obedient and do and become and prioritize what God told me to do, become, and prioritize. Because they might kill me, because they might ostracize me, because I won't be invited to the picnic, it's easier to just lay down what God said and pick up the world. This is what is happening. This is a problem that is in our context. I pray that you see this in real life. Zechariah now 10 verses 2 and 3. For the household gods utter nonsense. He said, these other gods that you're listening to and these pagans that you're following, he said, their household gods utter nonsense. And the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. Because there are not truth tellers that are truly shepherding the people, because they're laying down while the truth is being absolutely molested and lies are being spread many times in the name of God, he said, because of this, my people are scattered. My anger is hot against the shepherds. Zechariah 10:3. My anger, says God, is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. Praise God. For the Lord cares for his flock. In large part, the problem, I dare say, comes from the pulpit, where pastors will not shepherd, where truth and love is compromised, or over-legalized. There is a problem of liberalism and legalism in the church today. I pray with a humble heart that God will give us the ability to walk in truth and love through the narrow path, the narrow way that is his. Never once taking one side or the other, but saying that all wrong is wrong. Lord, show us your truth and your love. Keep us humble and keep us holy at the same time, I pray. One more problem as we look at Esther. We see that Haman, a character that we get to know in Esther, here's a problem if you're Mordecai. Haman built a gallows with your name on it. That's more for next week, though. We'll get to that problem and a better look at Esther and Haman next week as we do the full book of Esther. But moreover than the gallows, we see Haman is one that is dedicated to destroying, to annihilating, to wiping out all the Jews. If you're not familiar with your Bible, this is the biblical Hitler, but worse. But worse. He's going to do it all in one day. How'd you like to be a Jew knowing that Haman is going to wipe out the entire race? He's going to do what Hitler tried to do. But he's going to do it in one day. And here's your problem if you're a Jew. He's been given the green light by the worldly king. In fact, the worldly king says, you will have the power of my signet ring. Do as you please to those people. Here again, we see a signet ring. We see one of the enemies of God's people being given the full power and prestige of the world's system. And things look pretty bleak if you're a Jew. If you don't know where your position is in God's word and in his truth, and if you don't know who you are in the family of God, and if you're not familiar with his promises, if you've been listening to the liars, if you've been following the bad compasses, if you've been listening to those that you can't trust, you would be in a world of hurt. This problem, as we will see, is not the problem that it appears to be. Praise God. Praise God. That shifts us from the problems to the priorities that we see here. And you'll see where the priorities address the problems in the power of the Lord. Praise God. The same thing for you and me, Christian. The problems you face most of the time will be addressed through the priorities that you change to come into the power of God. Promise for you and me, right out of the Old Testament, right here, right smack dab in the middle of 2012. Let's see what we do with these priorities. Ezra 3, verse 11 and 12. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was now laid. We need to praise God, lift up and glorify him for all that he does in us and through us. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Here we see that the temple now is coming to completion because the people are going to put God first. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Jeshua, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. You get this? They've been rescued. They've come home. It's now been about 18 years, and they're not doing anything for God. Their priority is, it's all about me. Hey, I made it home. I'm safe. I'm good. What's the big deal? God's word says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. God sends Haggai to give him a kick in the pants. God lovingly sends Haggai to these people and says, listen, I rescued 70 years you were in exile. I came, I fulfilled the promise. You guys come, you built an altar, but then you let my house just go down. Oh, and look at the nice place you live in. Oh, you've made yourselves these beautiful paneled homes. Let me ask you, middle class American, might this get a little close? Are we like these people, putting a little heavy emphasis on our own lives, our own homes, our own priorities, our own plans, and telling God, hey, I'm fine, I'm good. It's relatively peaceful. Now we're back from Babylon. I know I had a little taste of what it was like, but hey, it's good now. I'm fine. God's word speaking through Ezra and Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house of the Lord lies desolate? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much but harvested little. You eat but there is not enough to satisfy you. He says, you want to know why you got that gnawing hole in your gut that can never be satisfied? Because you're making it all about you instead of living for me. And I will see to it that you never have enough. You will never know the peace that only I can give. You will never know the satisfaction that only comes through a relationship with the Savior. You will be haunted by what ifs and not enoughs for the rest of your life unless and until you play second fiddle behind me. I am the Lord your God. I rescued you. I created you. I gave you your purpose. I give you your breath. And you mock me by building your own comfort in the world that I have given you. He tells all of us that we need to purify our priorities. Brother and sister, I start with me. We need to purify our priorities if we are really the people of God. Ezra 5, 1 and 2. When the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews, then Zerubbabel and Yeshua arose and began to rebuild the house of God. When they heard the word of God, they did the word of God. I pray that this is where it gets personal for us today. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this kind of direct conversation from God's word to you, to me. I pray that today you say anew through the power and the grace of God, what God says is who I will be. What he tells me to do, I will do. His priorities now become my priorities because he is God. And I deserve nothing but his wrath, and yet I receive his truth and his love over and over and over again. Zechariah 7, 5 and 6. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? Do you see God getting right down to the nitty-gritty questioning of our heart? He said, those 70 years when you were fasting, were you really fasting for me? When you eat and drink, notice, when you fasted, past tense, now present tense, when you eat and drink, when you were in the tough times crying out, oh God, were you doing that for me or were you just looking for the band-aid that you knew I could give you? And now, when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? God is coming right to us. He's coming right to our hearts. What are your motivations? What are your priorities? Is this still all about you, Christian? Or is it about me? God says you want to get in line. You need to get his priorities. Now I tell you as we transfer to the last point, and that is his power. Know this, that you and I cannot do this on our own. We cannot choose. We cannot muster up. We cannot make it on our own. It is only by the grace and the power of God that he gives us things like the want to worship. He gives us through his power the ability to repent. He gives us the faith that we give back to him. To miss this is to miss the need for a miracle. It is to build on religion instead of a relationship with the one true king. So hear me, please. Every one of us, we need the power of God. None of us have the power to do this on our own. It's only by his grace. But know this, the well is deep and the call is personal. He said from the cross, come, come. I have paid the price that you would know this being set free. Come. We see in the context here, Ezra 6, 14 through 16, as the temple now is completed in the power of God. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. And they finished building according to the command of God. And the sons of Israel celebrated the dedication of his house. Zechariah 4, 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You didn't do this because of your muscles. You did it because there's a Messiah. He said, the power was not in your might. The power was in the promises of God. Here again, Christian, I say to you, Acts 1, 8, the foundation verse for this church, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. This is for us, brothers and sisters. Zechariah 8, 13, it will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. The power of God takes you from a curse to a blessing. We can't do that on our own. That's God taking the old and making us new. This is the new birth for the Christian. You were a curse and now you are a blessing. You were a pit of darkness and now you are a child of light. By the power of God, the promise of God. Zechariah 8:13, it will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, now you will be a blessing. You know, as you transition in the book of Zechariah from chapter 8 to chapter 9, we see now the promises of God and the power of God not being demonstrated in the short term, but now he's pointing ahead to the coming of Christ. Don't miss this, because here's the power of God leaping out of the Old Testament pages and coming into the New. And to understand the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New is to understand that's the God for you. That's the God that is alive and well right here, right now. Here's the power of God. Zechariah 8:13. Or 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. Your king is coming and he brings with him salvation. He is humble and he is mounted on a donkey. This is Matthew 21. This is Jesus coming in victorious, riding on a donkey, right here out of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:11, because of the blood of my covenant with you, the power is in the blood of the Lamb. The power is in the blood shed on the cross. Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the pit. Amen. Power in the blood. Verse 12, return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope, and I will make you like a warrior's sword. The Lord of hosts will defend them as the flock of his people, verse 15, for they are as the stones of a crown sparkling in his land. He says, you're like the crown jewels. I will protect you. Zechariah 12, 9 and 10. On that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David a spirit of grace and mercy so that when they look to me, capital M, on him, capital H, whom they have pierced, that's Jesus. They shall mourn for him. We will have a broken heart for what has happened to our Christ as one mourns for an only child. I bring you back now as we look at the power and as we come to the place where real life today meets here. I ask you to remember the power demonstrated to Zerubbabel when God Almighty said to him in Haggai, I will give you the power of living out as my signet ring. And now go back to Esther and you see the king telling Haman, who is seeking to destroy God's people and thwart his will, you will also have power. You'll have the power of my signet ring. Do you see the conflict? You see the struggle? There are two powers out there, brothers and sisters, and you and I have to choose. And in many cases, we need to lead others through this process because they're being led astray. You have God's promise for his children that they will wear and be his signet ring. And every other alternative is telling them there's another way. There's another signet ring. You know, one of the stories that we see come alive in Esther, especially through the issue of Haman, is that sometimes God's promises will test our priorities. Do you really believe what you say you believe? Next week, we'll look closer at Mordecai and Esther. But I ask you, as one who has now been given the light and the life of Christ, if you are a Christian, might the promises of God and the priorities of God be creating some conflict for you? I know that there are many who are in incredible conflict. There are those that are being led astray by the billions. And I say to you, through the context of God's scripture, that we are in the fourth quarter of eternity. Humanity does not have an endless amount of time before they must decide whether they will follow the ways of the world or worship the one true king, whether we will be children of God's signet ring or we will be those that walk in the perversion of the world's signet ring. There's a major issue that I want you to consider, and that is, as you read your Bible, as we have done in the last few weeks, and looked at what God says about the current events and the things of our day, and not so much in the particulars, but in the telling that he says, you will know that we are getting close when you see these signs. And as we've talked about, those signs are alive and well. Nothing needs to happen on the world stage for God's rapture to happen. Everything is in place. One of the things that we see and we learn is that there will be a very real confusion that comes over the world once the church is drawn out. And in what we know is the 7-year tribulation time, that there will be an antichrist. There will be a one world order. There will be a one world government. There will be utter chaos, an apocalyptic type feel. It'll be hell on earth in many ways. I say to you that you need to understand where you are in the scriptures and in where we are in history. You need to have a reliable compass. You need to know who you can trust and who you can't. And you need to have an understanding of the relevance of God's word. Old Testament, New Testament, to right here, right now, today. I want to show you a video that will make some uncomfortable as we look at current events. And I ask you to think about God's promises and God's power and what he says, not only in where we have been, but what he says about what things will look like as we get close to the end. And I ask you to think if this might have relevance today.
According to Muslim teaching, that the 12th Imam will come about. An Imam is a leader who would lead Islam. Imam come is a derivative word from word called Ummah. Ummah is called one world order, led by one leader, one army, one government. The final Imam who would come about, he will be the man who would lead the whole world into peace by conquering his enemy first.
What is your relationship with the hidden Imam, and how soon do you think before the second coming?
Yes, that's true. I prayed for the arrival of the 12th Imam, the owner of the age, as we call him. Because the owner of the age is the symbol of the justice and brotherly love prevailing around the world. When the Imam arrives, all of these problems will be resolved. And a prayer for the owner of the age is nothing but a wish for justice and brotherly love to prevail around the world. All people can establish such a connection with the Imam of the age. It's roughly the same as the relationship which exists between Christians and the Christ. They speak with Jesus Christ and they are sure that Christ hears them and responds. Therefore, this is not limited to us only. Any person can talk with the Imam. What is being said about an apocalyptic war and global war, things of that nature, this is what the Zionists are claiming. Imam Mahdi will come with logic, with culture, with science. He will come so that there is no more war, no more enmity, hatred, no more conflict. He will call on everyone to enter a brotherly love. Of course, he will return with Jesus Christ. The two will come back together, and working together, they would fill this world with love. The stories that have been disseminated around the world about extensive war, apocalyptic wars, so on and so forth, these are false.
Amidst the chants of death to America, death to Israel, President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad recently announced to massive crowds in Iran that a new Middle East is emerging.
With the grace of God and thanks to the resistance of nations, the new Middle East will be realized soon without the American and the Zionist regimes.
He says the chaos in the region is organized by the Imam Mahdi. The final move has begun, Ahmadinejad said. We are in the middle of a world revolution managed by this deer, reference here to the 12th Imam. A great awakening is unfolding. One can witness the hand of Imam in managing it.
Why the 12th Imam and why now?
Because it affects Iranian foreign policy right now. In other words, the leaders of Iran believe this is happening. They believe that this Islamic Messiah is coming, this 12th Imam, at the end of days, in the end of time, and that once he comes, either Israel and the United States, Judeo-Christian society as we've known it, will have already been destroyed, or that all the conditions for their destruction will be there, and then the Messiah will come and finish off the infidels and set up an Islamic one-world government. The two key people are Iranian President Ahmadinejad and the supreme leader of Iran, the Ayatollah Khamenei. In fact, Khamenei said this summer that he had visited with the 12th Imam. He said this in July. Now, nobody's quite sure what he means by this. But Ahmadinejad has also said over the last 4 or 5 years that he has had meetings with the 12th Imam. Who are they meeting with? A person? A spirit? A combination? I mean, or is it? Are they just making this up? If our intelligence agency was tracking that and explaining to our political leaders, listen, this is how Iran's leaders are making decisions, it would lead you to a conclusion that it's led me to, which is, how exactly would you negotiate with or contain or deter people who believe it's their God-given mission in life to destroy Judeo-Christian civilization using nuclear weapons in order to bring about their Messiah?
And if all of this wasn't mystical enough, there's also the belief that when the Mahdi comes back, he will be accompanied by Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the Prophet Isa.
The Mahdi will take Jesus to Mecca. They will circumambulate the Kaaba together. The Mahdi will teach Jesus to pray, at which time Jesus will then replace the gospel with the Quran, and then all of us as Christians, wherever you are on the face of the earth, will then convert to Islam, because Islam will be deemed the one lasting true religion.
But until that day comes, Ahmadinejad, who sees himself as a kind of John the Baptist figure, is telling the world to prepare.
He believes the end of time is near, that the Islamic Messiah is coming, and the way to accelerate or hasten the 12th Imam's arrival and reign on earth is to destroy Judeo-Christian civilization as we know it. But in the end, you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, I would say, like many Christians watching this program would say, we don't have a lot of influence in Washington. And so the question is, what do we do? And my answer is, we want to make sure that everyone in the Middle East has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, from Tehran to Tel Aviv and everywhere in between. Why? Because a war is coming. I can't tell you, Gary, whether it's this year, whether it's next year, whether it's next summer, 2 years from now, a major war between Iran and Israel is coming, and people are going to die. People are going to suffer. And the question is whether they will have heard the good news that God loves them and wants to adopt them into his family through faith in Jesus Christ or not. And it's critical that we reach that region with the gospel now, because we know the truth. Given that Ezekiel 36 and 37 have already come true, the rebirth of Israel, Jews coming back to the Holy Land, rebuilding the ancient ruins, making the desert bloom, this has happened. Those end times prophecies have happened, which means that if Ezekiel 36 and 37 have already come to pass, isn't it remotely possible that Ezekiel 38 and 39 could come to pass in our lifetime? I think that answer is yes, it could. Not to say that it will, but events are moving in that way.
I bring this to you not to cause a loosey-goosey, the sky is falling concern, but to bring your attention to the fact that we are in the fourth quarter. Do you see that there are two signet rings right now in the world that are surfacing? There are those that are going to follow and be empowered by the one true God, the true biblical church. Every living, breathing, biblical Christian carries with them in the Holy Spirit the signet ring of God. And we live in a time and a place where we are seeing, through the radical move of Islam, the rising up of that other Haman-like signet ring that is leading people astray, and who intentionally and openly, like Hitler back in the 40s, saying that they want to annihilate God's people, not just the Jews, but the Church of Jesus Christ, those true biblical Christians. I say to you that in a time and a place where somebody might think, oh, you're in the Old Testament. Yeah, I don't even go there because there's no relevance. Do you see through the Word of God, through Ezra, Zechariah, Haggai, Esther, and 2 Chronicles here, we see the principles playing out right in our day. I plead with you, whether you are a brother or sister in Christ, or if you're somebody kicking the tires, if you're somebody that's not sure, come to Christ. Come to Christ. See the providence of God and recognize that there is no other way that such truths could be. See the promises of God and know that they came through a nail-pierced body on a cross bought with blood that you could have this invitation. Recognize your problem as sin and deception and a need for a Savior. Align yourselves with the priorities of God, not just for yourself, but for those that desperately need to see you walking the wall as Ezekiel's watchman. Those that you know and claim to love that are without Christ, that will die eternally if we do not do what we can to bring the truth and the power of God's word. I say to you in one last part of the scriptures, it will close here, Zechariah 14. If you wonder whether or not that this is truly relevant, when you see what is happening and how things are aligning, do you note, if you know the scriptures, do you see the description of the 12th imam from our Muslim neighbors? Do you see as they describe him a direct and powerful parallel to what the Bible calls the Antichrist? Do you see how much is aligned? The deceiving work is underway. If the church is raptured up this afternoon, there will be a world that will hear from the radical Islamist. Oh yeah, we said that Jesus was going to come with them. And, oh yeah, this is all. See, this is a part of Jesus. Yeah, oh yeah, same Jesus, you and me. Just get on board with us. We won't kill you. And then you get to come to heaven too. And this is basically what you thought it was. You just didn't get the details because they didn't know the position. They didn't have a good compass. Scripture told us today they didn't have shepherds that told them the truth. They trusted people who couldn't be trusted. All of this happens in a context where at the end of the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, listen to what God's word says, and tell me if you don't hear of a nuclear holocaust, all out modern day description here. Zechariah chapter 14. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Ask somebody in the military what will happen if a nuclear attack befalls. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their eye sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. Brothers and sisters, I share this with you because you need to understand that there are, have been, and will be always only two choices. Whose signet ring will you wear? Whose priorities will you set? Whose power will you trust? Whose providence do you see? What problems do you accept? What power? What power are you living with? I pray that we leave today different than we came, aware of the glory and the grace and the power of our God, the promises that await every true child of God, and the peril with which we walk through every day. Wake up and wake up those that you know and you love. It is the fourth quarter and there is no overtime. And there is an enemy that is moving against God and his people right now. I cannot predict, nor do I intend to or desire to, how much time is left on the clock. But I will tell you it's less now than when we started this morning. And we are in the fourth quarter. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your truth and your love. Thank you, Lord, that we can see the providence of your hand that cannot be denied. You cannot read your scriptures. You cannot see the prophecies being fulfilled. You cannot see the empty tomb. You cannot deny the providence of God Almighty, and he will not be confused with any other. Lord, I thank you for the promises that you sealed for us on the cross and proved on Easter Sunday with an empty tomb. I thank you, Lord, that all the problems that we face, every face of sin, can be given to you, surrendered and repented of, and then forgiven of for every child of God. I thank you, Lord, that your priorities are not just autocratic, but they're in our best interest, that when we walk with your priorities, we walk in the absolute goodness and grace of our King. And I thank you for the power that is unparalleled. I thank you that we can know that no matter what happens on the outside, no matter how it looks, as it looked for the Jews facing Haman, that your children are not limited by what the senses can see, but by the promises of God. Let your promises rule our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.